Under consideration this morning is another one of these misapplied scriptures. And that comes from Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1. And it's involved in a situation, a doctrine that is commonly referred to as once saved. It should be saved, not saved. Once saved, always saved. Romans 8 and 1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This verse, along with several others usually found in the book of Romans, are a lot of times taken out of context and say right there, see, there's no condemnation. So it's impossible to condemn anyone who believes in Jesus. Once you are saved, you are always saved. And I think that's a very dangerous position to take. And so we're going to go back and look at some of the history where this came from. We're going to talk about a man by the name of John Calvin for a little bit. And it's a scary doctrine that can be taught. And whether we realize it or not, it is something that is very, very prevalent in the religious world today from some part of the extreme. It's very prevalent in just our society in general. And so we're going to talk about this idea of once saved, always saved. I was listening as Jeff was reading here in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a phrase that said the perseverance of the saints. Sounds like it. It's not quite. They call it the preservation of the saints. So that's what we're going to talk about for a little while this morning. This idea of once saved, always saved. And number one, is it biblical? Is it scriptural? And why do so many people believe in it if it's not? And kind of what are the ramifications of this doctrine? But before we go further, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. Let's talk a little bit about John Calvin, the Reformer, because that's where a lot of this concept comes from. Is this man John Calvin. John Calvin was born in the year 1609 and died in the year 1654. He was a Frenchman. I just noticed here, 0-2 on typing today. How about 1609? I don't think he was that old, but John Calvin was born in France. And you got to remember what was going on in Europe during this time. It's called the Reformation period. And so the idea is to reform. That there were a lot of people, kind of simultaneously, that had about all of the Catholic Church that they could take. And they weren't necessarily anti-Catholic. They were not trying to do away with the Catholic Church, but rather they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. It had just gotten completely and totally out of hand. Well, John Calvin was born in France, and so he is a contemporary of another great reformer by the name of Martin Luther. We talk a lot about Luther. Calvin was actually a little bit older than Luther, but worked at the same time. As far as Calvin was concerned, he began his career. He was trained to be a Catholic priest. And after a while, he went to law school to become a lawyer as well. And so he had he's a very well-trained and a well-educated man. Well, Calvin here realized the problems that were found in the Catholic Church, and he wanted to reform them. And so he helped organize what was known as the Reformed Church. And you'll see some other names, if you studied any of the Reformation area, the names of Zwingli and Knox. Those are some pretty prominent names. So John Calvin was right in the middle of all of these guys as they were attempting to reform the Catholic Church and get it to go back to the Scriptures. And so Calvin's ideas, though, profoundly, and I cannot stress that enough, profoundly affected the Protestant movement. And so congregations would begin to veer off towards these Calvinistic doctrines, as they were called. Calvin was a very well-spoken, well-written, and very influential person in this time, and people began to turn to him. So let's talk about what it means to be Calvinist. Now, even today, I don't think you're going to come across a person who says, "Well, I'm a Calvinist." I don't think you're going to hear anyone say that. And they're going to claim the teachings of Calvin. However, you're going to see pretty quickly that there are a lot of people that follow John Calvin's approach, whether they realize it or not. And some of these things you might even say to yourself, well, maybe I understand kind of where he's coming from and one end of the spectrum, but I want you to realize how far that this can travel. A Calvinist believes in salvation by faith only. So we go back to that whole conversation about faith versus works. And Martin Luther was in the same boat. And he got to over there in the book of James. He didn't even want the book of James in the scriptures because it talks about works and the relationship between work and faith and works. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. Calvinists believe in salvation by faith only. A Calvinist would also believe that faith is a gift of God, and it's through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And we just talked about that last month in our study about, is it a direct operation of the Holy Spirit or an indirect operation? And we tend to focus on the indirect, that it's the Word that works through us. Well, that is not what John Calvin taught. So we're already at odds with the teachings of Calvin. Calvinists also believe that man has no ability to obey God without the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That if you don't have the Spirit, you cannot worship God. So it is imperative that you have the Spirit. Fourthly, a Calvinist believes that those that have the faith were predestined by God to receive that faith. And that's what predestination, that's what that doctrine teaches. And finally, a Calvinist believes that once man becomes a child of God, they cannot lose salvation. It's impossible. You cannot lose salvation. So I want to read from John Calvin himself. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the year 1648. This is what Calvin said. This is one of the beginning of what is called the Calvinistic doctrine. He says, "They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." He said, it doesn't matter what you do, you cannot fall away from that state of grace. And as I mentioned at the beginning, there's that word persevere. And it has, in writings, tended to become preservation. And I think those two things are very similar. But there's this idea that we're going to be preserved no matter what we do. So this doctrine could be known as once saved, always saved. You may hear it called the perseverance of God. You may also see these words, these letters flipped around and see it called the preservation of the saints. You may also hear it called eternal security. The idea is the same, is that once you are a child of God, it really doesn't matter what you do, how you live, the things that you say, the things that you think, the actions that you take, it really doesn't matter because you cannot totally fall from the state of grace, that you will be saved forever. And that is a doctrine that is taught throughout the religious world today, this once saved, always saved. So John Calvin came up with these ideas, and he began to teach, and along with others such as Luther, Zwingli, and had a very, very profound impact on the tree, as it were, as it branches out, Luther to the Lutherans and the different branches of the Lutheran Church. And Calvin, I guess, is most today represented by the Presbyterian Church, would be very, very strong Calvinist. And then branches of that going off to the Baptist Church, you're going to hear a lot of Baptist tenets that fall upon the teachings of John Calvin. That's just what he taught. But in about the 1960s, the five major points of Calvinism, it kind of had this little mnemonic or an acronym of TULIP. John Calvin didn't teach TULIP, by the way. That did not originate with Calvin. But over the years, in a way to organize the five major points of Calvinism, it became known as TULIP. And so you may have heard of this. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Those are the five major tenets of what we've come to call Calvinism. Now I'm going to read to you. This is from Glenn Osborne. And so Glenn Osborne has a way of making things sound very simple. This is Brother Glenn's representation here in recap. Let me read it to you. Glenn Osborne says, let's recap one more time. Calvinism says, because of being born in sin, all of us are spiritually dead. So dead, we are unable to even have faith. That's total depravity. We're so dead, we're unable to have faith. Therefore, in order for us to be saved, God alone had to save us. We know that everyone doesn't get saved, so God had to choose those to whom He would give grace. That's unconditional election. God chose. Jesus couldn't have died for everyone, or everyone would have been saved. So, because some are lost, we know Jesus didn't die for everyone. That's limited atonement. Jesus only died for certain people. If you're one of the ones God picked, you can't change it. That's irresistible grace. Even if you didn't want to be saved, nothing you can do about it. And since God picked you to be saved and you can't do anything about it, there is no sin that you could ever commit that would cause you to lose your salvation. And that's perseverance of the saints. So that's Brother Glenn's take on it and his summary. That's a scary, scary doctrine to teach. But that's what's being taught in a whole bunch of the religious world. So about the year 1963 or so, as a lot of the people say, this is where this idea of TULIP began to be taught. And so now we hear this TULIP all the time as this summary of Calvinism. Well, here's kind of a recent religious tract. I want you to see how far this has gone. I don't even think John Calvin himself expected it to go this far. But this Samuel G. Dawson, he's a contemporary preacher of this doctrine. He says, we take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. And all the sins that he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. Can you believe how far things have become? Yet that's what's taught. That it doesn't matter what you do, once you are saved, you're saved. There's not a thing in the world you can do to change your destination. Here's how Glenn Osborne recaps it again. You'll see this a lot in some form or fashion. If you don't have it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you do lose it, then you never had it in the first place. And that's kind of how you'll hear a summary of Calvinism. That is the idea of TULIP, of this T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. You're also called the preservation of the saints. If you don't have it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, then you never had it. Well, we got some problems scripturally with this that I see. The biblical definition of falling away, which we'll read about here in a minute, is not compatible with once saved, always saved. So something has to give in this discussion, and it's either got to be the scriptures, or it's got to be the teachings of John Calvin. Let me begin with 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12. You got to consider the source here. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And after going through a discussion of some of the problems that the Old Testament people had as an analogy, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So there is an opportunity for believers to fall, which goes completely against the teachings of John Calvin. Now, we could spend some time on this if we so desire, but that's not really the emphasis of what I want to do this morning. But the scriptures are filled with people, with examples of believers who fell. We read about one by the name of Simon, and he was a sorcerer, and he had been converted to the cause. And then he saw all these great spiritual gifts that the apostles had, and he wanted to buy them. And I said, no, you can't do that, Samuel. You better get your heart right with God, and you better pray that he'll forgive you. Here was a believer that fell. Bring that up to a person steeped in Calvinistic doctrine, and they'll tell you, well, he was never really saved anyway. Because if you save it, you can't lose it. If you got it, you can't lose it. There's always kind of an approach that is taken here. But I want you to think about all the people that the Bible mentions of those who were in danger of falling away. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about a couple fellows. He says that they'd had their faith shipwrecked, and he'd had to turn them over to Satan. Now, one of them's name was Alexander. I remember his name. The other one I've got to look. Hymenaeus, or however you pronounce that name. Those were two men that had been with them, and they'd had to been turned over to Satan, showing that they were at one time believers. And so they'd had their faith shipwrecked. I don't know what that means, but they'd apparently fallen. There was a man by the name of Demas, that the Bible says that he had forsaken the church. He had gone away because he loved this present world too much. We can go on and on. We can even get into the book of Revelation and read about how entire congregations were said, if you don't do right, I'm going to pull this candlestick out from the midst of you, and you won't be mine anymore. It's scary. So there is a situation where we can fall. That's not what Calvinism teaches. Luke 18, verses 13 through 14. Remember this story where we have the righteous Jew and then we have the tax collector? So they're both praying. It says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, I mean, the other man wasn't justified? The other man wasn't seen to be right? This was a religious person. And God said, no. There'll be some that'll be humbled. There'll be some that'll be justified rather than the other. Some will not. Some are going to fall. Galatians 5 and 4. You have become estranged from Christ. Ye who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Big discussion in the book of Galatians about how the old law and the new law and those that were trying to go back and forth between the new law and the old law and restore Old Testament traditions. And he said, you become estranged from Christ. You become estranged from Christ. If you're trying to justify yourself by Old Testament commands and by the blood of bulls and goats, he said, no, you have fallen from grace. It is possible, folks, to fall. And we need to remember that because it's a very scary thing. So let's go back to what Glenn Osborne's recap said. Is this what the Bible teaches? If you don't have it, you can't get it. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. Matthew 7 and 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's the exact opposite. We're taught that if we seek it, we'll find it. You know, the apostles were given that great commission by the Lord that said, I want you to go to all nations and teach. He didn't say, I want you to go out and find the people that have been predestined and teach them and don't worry about the rest of them. It's not the way it works. We are told to teach all. Anyone who wants to hear, we're to teach. It doesn't matter about their social standing. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. If they're a king or a pauper, man, woman, it doesn't matter. We are to teach anyone and everyone who's willing to listen. We're not to handpick those that have been predestined because that doesn't make sense. So this concept of if you don't have it, you can't get it, I don't believe that that is scriptural. Secondly, said if you get it, you can't lose it. We've already noticed a couple of scriptures that I believe are very contradictory to that statement. But here's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And if that doesn't mean what it sounds like it means, and I don't know what it does. That if we don't pay attention to what we've been taught and what we have learned, we can drift away and get further and further away from the truth. So this concept of that if you get it, you can't lose it, I don't believe that's scriptural. Finally, if you lose it, then you must have never had it. You know, Megan has a friend that she's on Facebook with, and I guess someone she went to school with. Her husband is a preacher, one of these, I guess it's the cowboy churches. He makes the circuit with the rodeo. You know, and invariably about once a week, you'll get a post about where he had preached, and 14 people were saved. 33 people gave their life to Christ and were saved this weekend. 17 people were saved, and that's great. But never once have I ever read a post. 13 people were saved this weekend, plus two others who thought they were saved, but they're really not. I've never read that statistical breakdown in any of his posts. That people came forward and gave their life to Christ, but this one wasn't one of the selected ones, and he didn't really have it, but I went ahead and got him saved anyway. I've never heard him say that. We don't look at it like that. But that's exactly what Calvinists teach. If you lose it, then you must have never had it in the first place. That's not the case. Let's see what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says. He says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to know it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So that's talking about a person that didn't have it, that got it, and then lost it. And said it had been better if they had never gotten it in the first place. That is not what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism will look back at old Simon the Sorcerer and said, no, there's nothing that man can do. He really didn't have salvation. He never had it in the first place. Well, I, for one, I'm not going to stand to make that determination as to who was actually saved and who was just sort of saved. I'm not going to do that. I'm leaving that to the Lord. Well, as I've read through a lot of these writings here about the Calvinist and this doctrine, I've come across an analogy of the ark. And there's two points of view on it. And you've probably heard one of these, the first one, in some form or fashion. It says, remember those people on the ark? There was eight people in the ark. And as soon as they were in the ark, it really didn't matter what they did inside the ark. And they floated around for over a year. It really didn't matter what they did, because when the ark reached its destination, they were all saved. And that's kind of the idea. Regardless of what they did on the ark, all eight people were saved when it reached its destination. And the implication that's drawn is, listen, we're all going to the same place. We're all going to heaven. And it really doesn't matter how you get there or what you do. Once you're saved, once you're safe inside that ark, it really doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want to. Remember the quote we read earlier from the fellow Dawson? From idolatry to murder, it really makes no difference. The sins make no difference, because once you are saved, you are always saved. And you're just like those eight in the ark. As soon as they're in the ark, you're saved. That's the one approach you'll read. I like this a little bit better, the second idea of it. What would happen if someone jumped out of the ark before they reached the dry land? I think that's the approach we ought to take. What would happen if one of the eight jumped out? Would they have still been saved? If they had left the ark of safety, if they had removed themselves from the ark, would they still have reached the dry land? No, they wouldn't have. They would have drowned like everybody else. So there's kind of two ways to look at this. You can leave the ark of safety. John Calvin doesn't teach that. Calvinism didn't teach that. Calvinism taught that once you are saved, you are saved forever. Let me give you another biblical example. Remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son left home and took his inheritance with him and went off and left his father, and he went off to the far country and lived his life like he wanted to, riotous living and doing who knows what, until eventually ran out of money. And he was living with the pigs and eating from the pig food. And finally he realized, boy, if I could go home, maybe my daddy would treat me just, even if he treated me as a servant, it would be better than what I'm getting here with these pigs. And so remember, the man went back home, and the father welcomed him with open arms and killed the fatted calf for him and had a great celebration because his child, who had left, had returned. So we read a lot about the prodigal son, and I don't think there's any doubt that the father in that story is representative of God. And when his children leave him, he doesn't give up on them. They're still considered, he still considers them as children, but until they come back, there's not a lot he can do for them. He wants his children to return. But I want to notice Luke chapter 15, verse 32. Let me read it to you. Luke 15 and 32. This is the statement that was made to the other son. Remember the other son? I guess we could call him the non-prodigal son, the one that didn't leave. He was upset of all the treatment that he was getting, that the older son was getting. The dad told him, the father said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. So when the man left of his own volition, when the man went off, what do you think happened? Well, how did God respond to him? How did the father in this story describe him? He said, he's dead. He's dead. So can we walk away from God? Absolutely. Can we jump out of the ark? Absolutely. Can we fall if we choose to? Absolutely. We have the right to do that. And that's really what Calvinism seems to boil down to, is does mankind have the ability to make its own choices, whether good or bad? Is it irresistible grace, which means that whether we want it or not, we have to get it? That's irresistible grace. Or do we have the right to kind of opt out if we so choose to? And I believe very strongly we have the right to opt out. If we choose to make bad decisions, so be it. If we choose to do wrong, so be it. If we choose to turn our backs on God, so be it. That is our right as human beings. But keep in mind, there's always going to be consequences for the actions that we take. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 21 through 23. Paul writes here, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. There's a couple of phrases here I want to note. You can probably pick up one of them. If indeed you continue. We have a choice. We can make the choice to continue, We can make the choice to not continue, but it's conditional. It is conditional. He also says continue in the faith. It's not a one-time shot. It's not something we do once. No, it is something that we are to continue in the faith. And if we choose to do that, then we are not going to be moved away. So thinking a little bit mathematically here, if we choose not to, and we choose not to continue, then you know what's going to happen? We are going to move away. Is it possible to fall? Absolutely. Is this irresistible grace and this perseverance of the saints, is this something that the Bible teaches? I can't say that it is. I don't see scriptural backing for what John Calvin was trying to get at. And as I said earlier, I think Calvin sometimes may get a little bit of a bad rap. I can't even imagine Calvin realizing how far people would take the things that he said. But that's what happens when you start trying to focus on gray areas. So now let's turn to our verse. This is where we're supposed to be today, this misleading verse. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, the whole idea in the book of Romans is a comparison between the old law and the new law. And there are those that walk in the flesh, and there are those that walk according to the Spirit. Again, it's these two options that are throughout the Bible. There's righteous and there's unrighteous. There is good and there's evil. There is blessing or there is curse. There is righteous, unrighteous. There are fruits of the Spirit. There are works of the flesh. There's not a lot of gray area. The Bible is very one side or the other. There's sheep or there's goats. And I could go on and on thinking about these different analogies that the Bible uses. So there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But notice there's some clarification here. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, there's a parenthetical remark there that if we're going to be in Christ Jesus, that we are expected to walk according to the Spirit. That means we're to be different. We're not to walk according to the flesh. And how that fella can come up and say, it doesn't matter from idolatry to murder, that the sins of a man don't condemn him, I don't know how in the world he can justify that by using this verse in Romans. But they try to. The idea is that those who walk in Christ Jesus, those who choose to do right, those who choose to obey, you're right. There is absolutely no condemnation. Can't happen. But for those who choose to do else, for those who choose to still live after the flesh, for those who make the decision to do something else, oh yeah, we can fall. We can fall. We can be like those other people that were mentioned in the Scriptures. We can have our faith shipwrecked. Absolutely, there's no doubt. So in conclusion, once saved, always saved, to me is a very, very dangerous doctrine. And the reason I think it's dangerous for several reasons. One, it encourages lazy and irresponsible behavior. If you know that you cannot be held accountable for anything that you do, it's going to cause lazy and irresponsible behavior. I wonder how many of us would drive 35 miles an hour if we knew that there was absolutely nothing that could happen to us, that there were no policemen there with the radar gun, that there was nothing bad could happen, that we are completely and totally safe. Will we still drive 35? Or will we try to break the law a little bit? Delbert would probably still drive 25. But everybody else, we might try to go a little faster and break a little time. But if there's no condemnation, I believe it encourages lazy and irresponsible behavior because we don't have to worry about consequences. I see that in classrooms all the time when I go work with these kids. If there is no consequence, most kids will do whatever they want to do. They don't have to worry about it. They will not naturally do what is right. So I believe once saved, always saved is very dangerous for this reason, because of the behavior that it encourages. Number two, it makes God's conditional blessings seem to be unconditional. And ooh, I don't like that. The Bible is clear that things are conditional. The word if is used so many times. If you do this, there'll be blessings. If you do this, there'll be curses. And this idea of Calvinism, this idea of once saved, always saved, kind of takes that away. That it really doesn't matter what we do anymore. You can do whatever you want to, and it takes out the conditional part. It's as if God is just going to freely give grace just because he can, and some are going to get it and some aren't. There's nothing you can do about it, and I don't care what you do. And that is not anywhere in the basic tenet of the Bible. We are always expected to do what is right, to live according to the Spirit, not to do as we please. It's a very dangerous, dangerous doctrine. Number three, It damages the concept of God's covenant with relationship with man. I'm very thankful that a couple months ago we went through the study of the covenants. It's really changed the way I look at things. God made a covenant with man. And it wasn't anything that was to be negotiated. God, in His rule as the king, offered a covenant to His subordinates. And there wasn't going to be any back and forth haggling over the terms of the agreement. The situation was either you accept it or you don't. And so when God offers His covenant, mankind can either say, yes, I will follow this covenant and I will be able to receive the blessings. Or mankind can say, no, I'm not going to follow it, and they won't receive the blessings. But when we start talking about this idea of once saved, always saved, it damages that concept. Because now man can pretty much do whatever they want to do, and they have this concept that, this confidence, that God's still going to take care of them, even though they broke the covenant. And that's not the way it was meant to be. Finally, once saved, always saved is a dangerous doctrine because it renders the majority of the New Testament useless. You ever thought about that? If it really doesn't matter what we do, then do we really need to read and learn about how we're supposed to live? If it really doesn't matter, if it's irresistible grace anyway, that we have no say in it anyway, we're either saved or we're not saved, and if we have it, we can't lose it, and if we don't have it, we can't get it, and if we lose it, we didn't have it in the first place anyway, then what's it all about? What's the purpose of any of this? What's the purpose of having a New Testament? What's the purpose of having study? What's the purpose of having a relationship with God? What's the purpose of having a relationship with other Christians? If it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. And what a shame that is, because that destroys the entire fabric of what the New Testament church is all about. And what a shame that is. One more verse for you. It comes from 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To me, it sounds so plain. It sounds so clear that if we make our calling and election sure, if we're diligent in doing that, you will never stumble. My mathematical mind instantly flips that and says that if we are not diligent and we do not make our calling and election sure, then you know what? We are going to stumble. It seems so plain and simple to me. But these teachings of John Calvin have really just permeated the religious world. And it doesn't take very long to talk to people and to hear or to read. And you'll see very quickly how it has really affected the way a lot of churches and congregations today in the world teach. And it makes a lot of sense sometimes the decisions that they make. It all goes back to John Calvin. So I don't think you'll ever come across a person that claims to be a Calvinist. You might, but the attitudes and the thoughts that started with this man have really permeated our way of thinking in our lives. So let's go back to Romans 8 and 1. We should never think about that verse to be a justification for once saved, always saved. That's not what it is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To me, it's the exact opposite. We have to live the way the Spirit tells us to live. We can't do whatever we want to do. You want to walk according to the flesh, there will be condemnation. And that concludes the thoughts that I've had for this morning.